letters of, as it were, being sent out. It doesn't have to be abroad. I just wanted to start with some scriptures, and a couple from Luke and one from Matthew. Jesus sent out the 12. Must have been quite scary in a way, but he sent them out. He called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority. Jesus gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave their town as a testimony. Sorry, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. You see, nothing should have changed. That's what we should be doing today. And later on, a chapter later in Luke, Jesus sends out 72, and I'm sure there were some women amongst the 72 who went out. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two. Good way to go, two by two, for support, spiritually, physically, good way. Ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go, he told them, the harvest is plentiful. Is the harvest plentiful today? Yes, it is. The workers are few. Are the workers few? Elam, are the workers few? Yeah, you need more. Math, same, I guess. You all need people. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. And I can tell you, if you're working in places like Iran, Saudi Arabia, and places like that, you are amongst wolves. The authorities don't want you there. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And then a few verses later, the 72 returned with joy. With joy. Because of what they'd seen. And said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then finally, Matthew 28, the Great Commission to each one of us as believers, to every single one of us. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's just commit this service to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to come together on this Sunday morning to just lay aside the busyness of the week as we come before you, and just help us, Lord, to lay aside those things so that we can focus on you and your majesty and who you are. Creator God, you created the universe. You created each and every one of us. You love us, whether we know you or not. You love us because that is who you are. You are the God of love. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for this opportunity just to hear from two organizations about the work that you have called them to do. And Lord, they are being obedient to your word, and they are watching what you're doing, and they want to follow and do only what you're leading them to do. And I just praise you right now for all that you are doing through these two missions. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's stand and sing, please, the first song, which is, Lord, I come before your throne of grace. If you want to know in mission praise, it's 1087. I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing, what a faithful God have I.
What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. Lord of mercy, you have heard my cry. Through the storm, you're the beacon of my song in the night. In the shelter of your wings, hear my heart's reply, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. Lord, all sovereign, granting peace from heaven, let me comfort those who suffer with the comfort you have given. I will tell of your great love for as long as I live, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way.
Please sit. We're just going to spend a short time now just thinking about our own lives and where we have allowed things to go wrong in our own lives. And just thinking of anyone who has hurt or offended us, that we need to forgive them so that we ourselves can be forgiven of the things we need to be forgiven. And could I have the slide up on the screen? Is that going to work? Okay. So just let's think about that for a second, and then we'll ask you to say this prayer together. Okay, can we say this together? Thank you, Jesus, for dying so that my sins can be forgiven. Your word tells us to confess our sins so that we may be healed. I choose to forgive those who have hurt or offended me and release them to you. I have sinned and choose to repent and turn away from my sin and ask your forgiveness. Help me to seek forgiveness from those I have hurt or offended. Help me also to forgive myself. In Jesus' name, amen. And one of the reasons we focus on this is because our sin separates us from God, and God doesn't want us to separate, to be separate from him. So it's actually a command. It's a command that we should forgive others. It's not an option. It's a command. I'm going to ask Alan now to come and bring the reading, which is from John 17 on page 1085 in the Church Bibles.
Once again, the reading is from John 17, verses 15 to 26. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one, we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me. Love them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Thank you, Alan. And we're now going to go straight on with the mission work of Mission Aviation Fellowship, and I'd like to introduce Alan Hill to you all. Please, Alan. Alan and I met just down the corridor a few minutes ago, and we were discussing age. I don't know why we did that. But I have to tell you that he's 10 years older than me, which makes him incredibly young. And I just want to remind him that in the kingdom of God, there is no retirement, there is no unemployment, and there is no redundancy. So praise God for you, brother, and all the years. So now you're going to tell us about Mission Aviation Fellowship. Thanks, Alan.
Well, thank you very much, and it's lovely to be with you this morning. I hope you can hear me. I tend to have a fairly strong voice, which obviously helps. Now, Jonathan, when we were talking about this morning, made a point of the fact that there were going to be boys and girls here. And he asked me to very much address the boys and girls. Now, I can't see any. You're right at the back. Well, that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? So I've got to talk to the back row. I'll do my best. And I'm going to ask you some questions, boys and girls. Oh, I mustn't walk away from here. I'm sorry. I tend to wander around. I'm a bit of a walkabout when I'm talking. If I say flying to you, what do you think of? Bird, yes. What else? Holidays. Holidays, somebody said. Right. Well, that's fair enough. So you think of going on holiday in an aeroplane. Is that right? Some of you been there? I'm trying to see you. You're all hidden behind the big adults. I can't see the boys and girls. This is a bit of a problem for me. Right. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about different sort of flying. Flying for life. I wonder whether you have any idea what that is. You can see up there that the motto of Mission Aviation Fellowship is flying for life. Now, is this going to work? Wonderful. Technology is working this morning. That's something to praise God for, because it doesn't always. When you go on holiday, boys and girls, in an aeroplane, I expect it's a great big one, a big tin cigar in the sky, isn't it? And I expect you find it a bit boring at times. I went out and visited my daughter in New Zealand earlier in the year, and I had two 12-hour flights in a tin cigar in the sky, and it wasn't much fun. That's the sort of aeroplane that I'm talking about when we talk about flying for life. That's real flying, and I much enjoy it much more. Let me tell you a story, a real story, a true story. A friend of mine, Michael Duncalf, whose home is not that far from here. It's up at Yateley, near Camberley. And Michael one day was in church like we are. He was sitting with his wife and his three boys, enjoying a day off. When somebody came in, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Michael, can you come outside a moment?" He went out and they said, "Michael, we have a problem." The problem is that there's a lady named Akariki. Any girls here named Akariki? No? There's a lady named Akariki who is hemorrhaging badly. Now, boys and girls, do you know what hemorrhaging means? That's a long word. No? Well, it's bleeding very badly. If you cut your finger, we don't really call that hemorrhaging. This lady, Akariki, was hemorrhaging, and that probably meant that she was bleeding from inside. And if she didn't get to hospital, she would die. So they called out Michael and told him this. And you might say, what's the problem? Get Akariki to hospital. Well, the problem was twofold. First of all, Akariki lived in a village that was about 100 miles from the nearest hospital. Now, you're not 100 miles from hospital, any of you here. And the second problem was there were no roads. A bit of a difficulty, eh? But it wasn't a problem, because as quick as a flash, Michael went to the nearby airfield and got out a little aeroplane a bit like this one. Any of you boys and girls flown in an aeroplane like that? Somebody has. That's good. Oh, well, that's good to know. Somebody's flown in a little aeroplane like that. Well, Michael got out his little Cessna and took off, and within an hour was in Akariki's village, where the men got her on board in a stretcher of some sort, probably a bit like that. No, not that one. Wait a minute, we go back. Oh, I missed it. Oh, I know why. So they got her on board in a stretcher, and he took off and took her back to hospital. And in round about an hour, 2 hours from when he was called out of church, Akariki was in hospital where she had the treatment she needed. Michael that day was flying for life. That's what he was doing. He was taking life to Akariki, this poor lady in a village who was dying of a hemorrhage. And Michael was there to take her, to get her life. And that's exactly what MAF is about. Taking life in all its fullness. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? I am come that they might have life and have it to the full. Or have it more abundantly, depending which version you use. It all meant the same thing. Life to the full, which means spiritual life and physical life. One without the other is no good at all, is it? What's the point in having physical life if you are dead spiritually? So the MAF's policy, MAF's mission is to take life in all its fullness, both physical life and spiritual life, and we partner the two in the love of Jesus. We take physical life to people to show them the love of Jesus, to show them how that God cares for them, and that's really what we're about. So what is MAF? Let's step back. Well, it's a Christian charity, a charitable airline, Christian airline. We fly in about 38 countries at the moment around the world, and we have something like between 130 and 140 light aircraft. Some like that little Cessna that you saw, and others slightly bigger. Some of them are 10-seaters. And we use them to take life to men and women in remote places. And as it says up there, every 3 minutes or so, one of our aircraft is taking off a landing somewhere in the world. We work with all sorts of missions, really, and we do lots of different things. Healthcare, church planting, taking pastors, disaster relief. I'll come back to that in a minute. We're there where men and women are in need to meet their needs. How did it all begin? Some of you may be asking. Well, it all began just after the last World War, which for the boys and girls, in case your history is a bit rusty, it was about finished in 1945, and it was in 1946 that several RAF men, two RAF men, heard God calling them to start an airline. What God said to one of them was, you are flying for death. You're using aircraft for war. I want you to fly aircraft for life. What a challenge. How would you react if you had that challenge? How would you boys and girls react if you heard God saying that to you? So, they did what I'm doing. They went around talking to Christian men and women for a couple of years about this great call. And then in 1948, I think it was, the first aircraft took off, and that's a picture of it, De Havilland Rapide. Any of you boys and girls been in an aeroplane like that with two wings? Somebody has. Some of the older folks have been in two-winged airplanes, biplanes. Well, that's what we started with. We started with that at the end, 60 years ago. And now, as I said to you, we have about 140 aircraft, 140 aircraft flying in about 38 countries, taking life to men and women. It's a very challenging work, because you boys and girls, when you went on holiday, I expect you went to Gatwick or Heathrow probably, and the aeroplane would have taken off on a big, long road, about 2 miles long and many feet wide, straight across the countryside, straight across the land. Very smooth, and very safe. It's rather different when you're flying in places where we have to fly to. Let me show you some pictures just quickly. There's one of our runways. You can see what happened there is the men of the village sliced the top of the hill by hand to make a flat enough area for an aeroplane to land on. Very difficult at times. I talked to you about Akariki. She came from Papua New Guinea. There's a picture of Papua New Guinea. Now, can you see the runway, boys and girls? It's a, there they are. That is the airstrip there. There's a little aeroplane there. And the Papua New Guinea is like that all over. No roads, just mountains, jungle, rivers down the middle, down the valleys. That's the sort of environment in which Akariki lived and where Michael had to go to fly for life. What about that runway? It's one of my favourites. They have to land downhill. I mean, land uphill, I mean. Sorry, I'm getting myself in the middle, aren't I? Land uphill, take off downhill. And I'm told by one of the pilots that when they land from the bottom, get sort of halfway up, and the people are waiting at the top, and they have to use full power almost on the aeroplane just to climb the hill. Not easy. Flying for life in very difficult circumstances, to take the love of God to men and women, to boys and girls, to those in desperate need. Now then, boys and girls, I'm going to show you a short video. I wonder if you know where Madagascar is. How's your geography? I put this map up. Look, if you look in the top corner, where's my pointer? Here we are. There's Africa, picture of Africa, and in the Indian Ocean, and Madagascar's just at the side there. So there's Africa, and there's Madagascar. It's about 1,000 miles long, is Madagascar. Now, I've got a six-minute video. So instead of listening to me shouting at you, you can listen to this video, which is specifically designed for boys and girls. So I'm going to take a break, rest my voice, and let you watch the video, if assuming the technology works. A bit more volume.
This is Antananarivo, the capital of Madagascar. Most people live in the villages. Madagascar is the fourth biggest island in the world. It's nearly 2.5 times bigger than the United Kingdom. Over half the people in Madagascar live on about 50p a day. That's not very much. In the UK, you might buy a chocolate bar for 50p, but it's not enough for bread or milk or eggs. It means that many people are poor in Madagascar. The two languages spoken here are Malagasy and French. See what differences you can spot between your lives and the lives of these children living in Madagascar. It's a Saturday, but some of the children are wearing their green school uniform because they don't have many other clothes to wear. This is their main food, cassava. They eat the roots and the leaves. They also eat rice. Many people drink water straight from the river, but it's dirty and can make you very ill, and they have no doctors or medicines to help them get better. This is them helping their families with their chores. This is Madagascar. The number of people living here is about 20 million, only a third of the number of people living in the UK. Nearly half of them are children under 15 years old. That's a lot of boys and girls. Yeah. These children don't have toys or shoes. They don't get presents at Christmas and they don't get pocket money. They don't watch TV because they don't have one, and they've probably never seen it. The weather can also cause serious problems.
Each year, Madagascar is hit by cyclones. Very heavy rainfall floods villages, and incredibly strong winds flatten people's homes. Trees uprooted and washed downriver by one cyclone destroyed the left side of this concrete bridge. Madagascar is covered in mountains and hills. There are very few roads. There are dirt roads, but these turn into mud and often can't be used for half the year due to the rainy season. With few roads, the mountains and hills cut people off. Huge areas of the country remain difficult or impossible to get into and out of. Small aeroplanes to fly helpers to places that are cut off or hard to drive to. It's the only way to safely and regularly get medicine and doctors into remote villages. This is Paul Hissan Ramily. You can see he's not very well, and he's in a lot of pain. Because there's no road, it takes 2 days to walk from Paul's village to find a doctor. Can you imagine walking for 2 days when you're out to see a doctor? MAF exists to help people in remote places. MAF advised Dr. Fernand to remote areas to provide free medical services. He could not help these people without MAF. This little boy had an extra toe that Dr. Fernand removed. He'll be able to walk better now.
I still find fun, no?
The people of this village were very welcome. Very generous, giving the team a gift of rice and chickens. It would be very rude not to accept the gift, even though the team is aware that they have so little. MAF are building another airstrip to help bring medicine and doctors to the people of Ampasanamba. Building an airstrip is like providing an open door for a community. When a door is open, people can come in and go out. MAF helps people in remote villages in Madagascar and in many other countries. Would you like to help too?
Well, thank you very much. Now, boys and girls, there you are. There's lots of boys and girls in Madagascar who are being helped by MAF, taking doctors into them and teachers into them and taking them to hospital when they need to. Now, one thing I've realised is I didn't notice when I started, and I don't know really how long I've got, so can somebody give me a clue? About 15:15? OK, fine. Right, back to Madagascar. And we'll get a move on, shall we? So that's given you an insight into just what MAF is doing in Madagascar, and I've talked about other countries as well. Now then, earlier on I mentioned relief aid, I mentioned disaster recovery. Recently, we have heard on the news about the tsunami in Indonesia and some of the destruction there. Now, boys and girls, do you know what a tsunami is? It's a big word, isn't it? Big word. And it's a good job it's a big word because it's about a big thing. What's a tsunami? Big wave. Big wave. That's right. Yes, absolutely right. A wave bigger than I've ever seen and a wave bigger than you've ever seen. Well, yes, that's right. Well, was it Boxing Day 4 years ago, wasn't it? There was a very, very big tsunami in parts of Indonesia, and Whole areas were destroyed. The wave came in and went for miles over the land and destroyed everything. Now, this picture was taken by one of our pilots just after that, flying overhead this city. Now, look, there's nothing left. Interestingly, there's one or two buildings managed to stand, that one there, but I don't know why. But the fact is that the whole building, whole town was destroyed. Men and women, the boys and girls there had nowhere to live. They had no food and no water. They were living in conditions like that because that's all they'd got. Pretty awful. And the trouble is, how do you get aid to them? There was no runways. Everything had been destroyed. Aid was being taken into the big airports by international aid agencies, but to get it to the people on the ground who needed it was very difficult. But one of our pilots had a brainwave. He realised that some bits of road that he could see was suitable for him to land his aeroplane on. And he did. And you see it there. That's not a runway. It's not an airport. That's a bit of road that was still clear. And that aeroplane flew in and out, hour after hour, every day of the week, taking supplies in. The pilot said to one of the men on the ground, "Who is bringing you food and water here?" He said, "Nobody, only this little aeroplane." That aeroplane became a lifeline to the men and women and the boys and girls in that place. And in fact, we were able to take in tents. I showed you a picture just now of a ramshackle shacks, as it were, where they were living. We were able to take in a whole load of tents like this. Okay, it's not exactly idyllic, is it? I mean, there's a lot of mud here. But those tents are better than what the people had. So MAF takes life. And there's no point in going and preaching to people who are living in, well, dying of hunger or living with no shelter. So we seek to give them shelter, life in all its fullness, as Jesus told us to do. And then we can tell them, "Why do you come?" they say. "We come because we want to show the love of God." We're able to tell them about it. We work in partnership with something like over 1,000 aid agencies throughout the world. And there's a few of them listed there. I expect some of you support in prayer some of these. And only the other day I was hearing a MEDAIR speaker talking and saying that they couldn't work without MAF. A friend of mine used to run the tear fund operation in Kenya. He was the director of it there. He's now retired. And he said to me, "Alan," he said, "without MAF, tear fund could not really operate efficiently." What we are is a bridge. We're a bridge between the people on the ground who have needs of all sorts and shapes and sizes and the people in the West like us who've got the supplies, who've got the facilities, who've got the money, who've got everything. And we act as a bridge between the two. We're an enabling mission. We enable those on the ground, at the front line, at the sharp end, to do their work, whether it's Tear Fund or Christian Blind Mission. They make tremendous use of us. All of these, and there are many others as well. We are there to provide the facilities to make it possible for these people, these missions, to do their work. We made such a difference. We've already picked up on this morning on the fact that Akariki was able to do a multiple-day journey in an hour. You heard on that video that to get to hospital would have taken 2 days of walking, and we were able to fly them in. We are there to make these barriers of mountains and jungle disappear. In fact, in many countries, like Papua New Guinea, I showed you that airstrip and that valley. Well, to get to the next valley over would take days climbing up the mountains and down the other side. We can do it in less than 10 minutes. Pastor Lemachon is an African pastor working amongst his own people. And Pastor Lemachon goes round to the villages by MAF because to get from one village to the next will take him over a day's walking. But when we take him, he goes into a village, he's able to take a Bible class or preach or tell the people about the love of God, spend an hour doing it, then gets in our aeroplane, we lift him to the next village, 10 minutes away by plane, then he does the same again. So Pastor Levenshong can do perhaps 5 one-hour Bible teaching sessions in a day because we're there to shift him between them. That's what we're about. We're enabling men and women to do what they need to take the love of God. Time is so short. I can talk for hours, as you can probably imagine. Sometimes I get an hour or two to talk, but not this morning. So I've got to stop. I want to show you this picture. Just feast your eyes on that little boy for a moment. Boys and girls at the back, can you see that? Little Daniel, he'd fallen on a fire. Look at his arm, his right arm. When you get burnt as badly as that, you need urgent treatment. Without treatment, then disease would get in and you wouldn't live. We were able to fly Daniel out from southern Sudan to hospital in Uganda. And this is what we were told afterwards. Let me read it to you. I will say a big thank you, as without your help, he, Daniel, could have remained in Yambio in Sudan, and as they cannot receive any better treatment, he would die there. Thank you so much. The whole community who saw the life of the child at risk in Yambio are just grateful as his life has been rescued. Praise be to God. I find that a very poignant picture, that one. That picture. That little lad. But we praise God that we were able to save his life. And that's just one of many that we do. I would like to tell you, in telling you about this morning, I'd just like you to invite you to become part of our supporter team. People like Daniel, Akariki, and all these others could not have received this life-giving support that we provide without the support of men and women in the West. In like us. I have over there some back level copies of our magazine, MAF News. You'll feel free to take them. But what I'd like to ask you to do is to take it regularly at no charge. Every 3 months, we produce this magazine, MAF News, which will tell you more information about what we're doing, about the exciting things that are going on and the life we're able to take to people. To get that every 3 months, please put your name and address on this sheet. I'll have it over there afterwards on my table. Put your name and address there, and then you will receive MAF News every 3 months, totally free of charge, and other bits of information as well. And you can become part of our supporter team. I'm not here to ask for money. We believe that God will motivate his people to give, to support the work. But when Michael went to collect Akariki, he did not hold out his hand for her credit card. That flight would have been paid for by the generous giving of people in this country and other countries in the West who have the means that God has given them. God gives us the means financially to support his work. So I want to leave that with you. Pray, please, about this work, the needs, the dangers of it at times, for the pilots and the engineers and all the other staff that we have. Pray that God will use them taking life. And please sign up for the magazine afterwards so that you can be kept up to date with what's going on. Thank you for your prayerful support.
Can we just pray for you? Heavenly Father, we would just thank you for this opportunity to see something of the work that you are doing through MAF. We thank you for those pioneers over 60 years ago who made that decision under your guidance to lead a new mission, something which hadn't been done before, but has now grown into such an effective witness for you in this world. Lord, we just thank you now for Alan's presence here this morning. He is the public face of so many who are working for you in this mission, who we do not know. Not only the pilots who have to make these dangerous approaches, but the engineers, the backroom staff, and the administrators who hold this whole work together. And Lord, we just thank you for them. We pray that you will indeed bless and be with them. We pray for those families. We think of those who have lost their lives flying these planes in dangerous circumstances. And we pray for those families that are connected to them. May they indeed be encouraged not to be angry with you, but indeed to be furthering your witness in this world. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning to open our eyes to something that you are doing, which is way beyond our understanding. But Lord, we just thank you for it and pray now that you will indeed bless Alan and his work as he takes this ministry forward in this country. And we ask you to bless and be with him now. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you to the technical guys at the back. It all worked perfectly.
Went well, didn't it? Alan and Matt will be staying on after the service so that if there are any questions and you want to talk to them about the work or sign up for the MAF news or whatever, they will be around. So I'm aware that people will no doubt have questions for that. Just a few notices. At the back on the table there are some gift aid envelopes. If you're a taxpayer and you're giving into the collection that we're going to be taking up later on in this service, the collection today is going to be split between MAF and ELAM. So if you are a taxpayer, then please fill in the envelope and we can claim something like it used to be 28%, but it adds to the donation, which is much appreciated. They're on the table at the back. This week, starting today, for the next week, is the UCCF, the Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship, Week of Prayer. And they do a really important role. I don't know how long UCCF has been in existence. I think something like 80 years. And the universities, Christian fellowships, are really under threat at the moment and challenge. We've had instances with the funds for the UCCF in Exeter being frozen because people disagreed with them being allowed to use venues for preaching the gospel to people in those places. And Edinburgh went through quite a lot of trouble. It's so important that our young people have the opportunity. And Freshers' Week is a time when UCCF are really active in trying to get out and offer the hope of Jesus Christ to people as they start and go through the time at universities and colleges. So I'd encourage you to pray for them, and that's this week, particularly their week of prayer. On Saturday, the 24th of October, which is next Saturday, there's the Women's Conference in London. And I don't know how we're getting on with people who are signed up for that, but I'm sure there are more places for people. But please get in touch with Gloria if you want to know more about that. And I want to tell you this morning that for those who are going, there's a train from here to Waterloo. And when I say from here, it leaves Petersfield at 7:18. Petersfield at 7:18 and Hazelmere at 7:32, from which I deduce it's probably a fast train and therefore doesn't stop at Liss and Lippock. But if you want to join up and gather together, then that's the train to be on, which arrives in Waterloo at 8:23. Well, you know, trains do arrive in Waterloo occasionally, but it's meant to arrive at 8:23. Any other notices that anybody wants to bring now? Gang, gang, gone. Is Debbie doing birthdays? Anybody had a birthday this week? No birthdays. Your birthday. Ginny, why didn't you come and pray? Hey. It's birthday.
Right. Penny's the only one. What about next week? Do we do next week? Or do we only do it in arrears? Anyone got a birthday next week? Okay, let's pray for Penny. Father, we do thank you for Penny. We thank you for all you're doing in her life. Father, we pray that she will really sense your presence with her day by day as she walks through all the things that life hands out in families, in work, all those situations. Father, we pray your blessing on her over this next year and that she will come closer and closer to you as the days go by. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we're going to stand and sing two songs. Over All the Earth, number 1101, and we'll follow that immediately with Wonderful, So Wonderful, number 1130. So stand, please, for those two.
Every sunset sky, but my one request, Lord, my only aim, reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, let my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. Singing more to me than every earthly thing. Won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I. Won't you reign in me again? Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. Won't you reign in me again? So wonderful is your unfailing love. The cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know how glorious, how beautiful. Wonderful, how marvelous you are. heart with your love. There's nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Beautiful one, I love. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. My soul must sing. My soul, my soul.
Sit down. Okay, I'd like to introduce you now to Matt Rogers, who's going to come and tell us about Elam. Welcome. Bless you. Thank you for being with us.
It's a pleasure. Great. Well, good morning. It's a real privilege and a pleasure to be able to share this morning with you. And I want to make sure nothing falls off here. Thank you. This is some stuff that I really hope you guys can get hold of afterwards, which I'll take you through in a little while. I noticed some kids in the back. Difficult to see. But I noticed that you've been colouring some beautiful beautiful things. I wonder, can I ask for all the kids who've coloured some of their carpets to bring them to the front? Can I do that? Is that allowed? Yeah, bring them down. Let's have a look. Because as you know, as has been said this morning, the Ministry of Elam, we're working in the nation of Iran. And obviously it's also known as Persia, and many people will be familiar with the Persian Empire, or maybe not so. But Persia is famous for its carpets, and we have some wonderful Persian carpets here. And seeing as I've been in the Iranian culture for a while now, I've become a bit of an expert in Persian carpets. I've almost set up my own shop. Just kidding. So... I'm going to judge these, okay, and see which one I think is best. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a prize to the one that I think is best. Is that okay? Now, are you all from one family here? No? Okay. Oh, here comes another one. Excellent. Excellent. Now, can you hold them up really high so everyone can see them? Wow. Wow, that's amazing. Well, let me say something. Rather than me judging, I think we should get the church to judge, actually. Is that all right? So what I want is we're going to go through each one, and the one that gets the loudest clap will be the one that wins. Okay, how about that? So let's go with this first one here. Very nice, very detailed at the top there. Brilliant work. Let's give a round of applause for this one, please. Very good. Okay, let's see the next one. Great. Round of applause. Okay, and then let's see the last one there. Ooh. That was a tough call. But I think the last one just pipped it there. So, would you like to come forward and get your prize? Now, let me say something. This prize may not be to your liking, okay? So here's a book. Now, listen. Here's a book. This is available to all at the back. Here's a book. Now, what I suggest is you give that to your daddy and say, Daddy, I'll give you this if you give me some sweets. Okay? So you can give that. There you go. How about that? Cool. Well done, everybody. Excellent job. Good. I don't have very many child-friendly gifts, I'm afraid. My name is Matt. I was born and raised in Chichester, so south of here. And how did I end up working for Elam? Well, I married into Elam. My wife is half English, half Iranian, and her father founded Elam Ministries almost 20 years ago. Actually, next year we're celebrating our 20th anniversary, which is fantastic. But I have to say my background is more in youth ministry. I was working with the Salt Mine Trust for a long time, worked with Birmingham Youth for Christ, and did lots of work with youth. But as I got married to Ruth and I started to hear the stories and testimonies coming out of Iran, it became a natural thing for me to start to share the stories and testimonies as I was visiting with churches and speaking to young people. And I really found a passion and a heart brewing inside of me to be sharing the stories. And when I say the name Iran, many of you will straight away already have preconceived ideas. You'll think about what you have seen in the news maybe. But to be honest, the Iran story is maybe not quite as it seems. And maybe today is the first time you've ever heard anything different about Iran compared to what you've heard in the news. And I really believe today you will be excited, you will be encouraged, you'll be blessed by what you hear, and you'll be really, really challenged. I know a lot of people in Iran personally as friends, and they constantly, just their lives constantly challenge me. It's so easy to be a Christian here in the West. And we're going to have some great stories this morning. I want to introduce this whole thing by playing a video, if we can get on that. And this video will literally just give you a little bit of a background, a bit of a setting that we can then come in on top of. Can I be cheeky and ask to use the handheld? Thank you, my friend.
I don't like to feel contained, you see. I'm a
mover myself, you know. I just couldn't face standing here for that time. That's good. I don't have the discipline you have. Great. You know, I don't know, were you encouraged by that video? I think it's amazing. Every time I see that, I just get blown away. I get blown away. Hello, 1212. I get blown away by the fact that more Iranians have come to know Christ since the Islamic Revolution in 1979 than the previous 1,300 years put together. It's incredible. You know, in 1979, there were roughly 500 born-again believers from a Muslim background. That's 500 Muslims that had turned to the Lord in a country of 70 million people. 500 is crazy. And yet today, 30 years on, the church, the underground church, and again, this is very hard to put a figure on it, and there are many reasons why it's hard to put a figure on it, but some are estimating that the underground church today could be up to 1 million. Can you imagine that? Now, 2 years ago, I worked out that that would be 90 people per day coming to Christ for what was it, 28 years? Or 29 years, I can't remember what it was now. But, I mean, it was an amazing statistic, right? I mean, that is ridiculously amazing growth. From 500 to anywhere up to 1 million. I mean, God is doing some incredible things. Iranians, they are the most open Muslim people to the gospel today. I mean, these things, they're facts. And again, the news could portray something very, very different. But Iran is so open to the gospel. We look at Iran and we have constant communications with people on the ground. But it doesn't take much to look to Iran and see that the majority of this country want freedom from the Islamic regime. And that has been shown recently in the protests. You know, and that is literally the top of the iceberg. There is so, so much more. We would say roughly 80% of the country are longing for freedom from the Islamic regime. They've seen Islam for what it is. This is what they say. We've seen Islam for what it is. We don't believe Islam to be true. We believe there's a God, but we don't believe Islam is true. And so they're looking, they're searching, they are open. I'll give you an example. One evening, one of our underground church leaders was driving home with his wife in a car. It was 1 o'clock in the morning in the middle of Tehran city. And as they were traveling home, they stopped at a red traffic light. And another car pulled up next to them. So they were sat there, still red. And the wife turns to the husband and she says, my love, the man in the car next to us, he's just pulled up next to us. I really believe the Lord has burdened me to give him a New Testament. And he said, my love, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. Are you crazy? And she said, no, I'm not crazy. I really think this is the Lord. And I really think we should give him a New Testament. I think you should go. And he says, thank you, wife. Very good of you. I love it. And anyway, so he says, are you sure? She said, I really feel positive this is the Lord. You should go. So he quickly takes his New Testament and he gets out of the car and he runs around, bearing in mind this is at a red light, you know, runs around to the driver's side, knocks on the window. This man pulls his window down. He says, hi, please don't think I'm crazy, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I believe he's just spoken to me and my wife and said to come and give you this as a gift. Will you take it? And this man is a bit shocked and a bit taken back. And he says, yes, I'd love to take it. Thank you. And he kisses it in reverence and says, thank you so much. And as you scratch the surface in Iran, this book is famous. I mean, it's been broadcasted on TV. The government have put on, you know, we have the party political broadcast here. You know, I remember the one with Tony Blair and Gordon Brown sat around the table and it's all looked very flash and stuff. But in Iran, their broadcast is a little bit different. And this broadcast was, this is the Little Red Book, they said, is what it's called, the Little Red Book. This book is banned. Anybody seen with this book shall be arrested. If you see anybody with this book, you must report them because this book is banned. And so we had underground church leaders calling us saying, it's been on TV, it's been on TV. You must change the color of the book. And my father-in-law, who heads up Elam, he said, this is the best thing that could have happened to us. So you just watch. Now this book will be the most in-demand book in all of Iran. And it's come to pass. I mean, this book is in such demand. People are hungry for the word of God. If the government says it's bad, it must be good. And so we've even had these books confiscated as we've had people trying to smuggle them into the country. And a very long story, but I won't go into. But basically, we have, you know, a guy in the airport who basically says that he has seen people who have confiscated them, you know, airport guards, selling them on the black market to the bookshops in Iran because they're worth a lot of money to the booksellers because they sell so many. It's great, isn't it? So anyway, back to the story. So he takes this book and he says, thank you so much. The church leader says, look, we can't talk here. Let's pull over and we'll just have a quick chat. So they pull the cars over to the side of the road. And he said, look, you know, I really want you to read this. And he said, I will. I will take this away and I'll read it. And he said, what I'll do is I'll put my number in the book. And once you've read it and you feel you want to call me, please give me a call. And this is dangerous stuff because he doesn't know who this man is. But they're really just sensing and trusting in the Lord. So they basically part ways. And he gets back into the car. And his wife says, by any chance, was his name Ali? And he says, yes, his name was Ali. How did you know that? And she said, well, I felt a bit guilty that I sent you off to this man. And I just really wanted confirmation that this was from the Lord. So I said, Lord, what is this man's name? Give me peace. Tell me this man's name so that I can have peace and know that this is you. And so the name Ali just dropped into my head, she said. So I just thought, if his name's Ali, then we can have peace that this is from God, you know. He said, well, yes, his name's Ali. She says, good, let's have peace. So they drove off and went about their business. 5 months later, he had a telephone call, and it was this man, Ali. And Ali said, I've read this book through that you gave me from cover to cover, twice through. Can I meet with you? He said, sure, let's meet up. So they arranged to meet in a local park, and they sit on a bench. And they sit down, and they start talking. And Ali says, I believe that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And I want to become a disciple. Just like, how do I be like one of the disciples? What do I have to do? And so this church leader leads him through a prayer and just tells him about salvation. And he just gives his life over to the Lord right there and then. Has a really great time. And then this guy says something a bit surprising. He says to this church leader, he says, you know, you don't know what happened that night, do you? He's just a bit confused. He said, I do. Yeah, I think I do. Because, you know, I kind of did a bit of a bold thing. I got out of the car and came and saw you. And he said, no, you don't understand. He said, I myself was on my way home that night. I'd finished a taxi shift. I was driving home. And as I was driving home, I looked and I saw your car. And it was as if a voice spoke to me deep inside and said, follow that car. And I said, it was the most strange thing, but I started to follow you. I just felt compelled to follow your car. He said, every left turn you took, I turned left. Every right turn you took, I turned right. He said, for 20 minutes, I was just following you through the streets of Tehran. I didn't know where I was. I was just following your car. And the next thing I know is that I pull up next to you, you get out, and you come round, and you knock on my window, and you hand me life, was his words. Isn't that cool? That is amazing. I mean, God is working in miraculous ways. You see, the one thing I love about the Iranian church is it's such an amazing example of God and man working together, the way God wants to work with his body. You see, because if they weren't obedient to step out in faith and go and give that man a New Testament, that man would have ended up following them for an hour or so, given up, gone home and thought, man, I had some crazy pizza, you know? But it's because of their obedience, this partnership with God and man. How many times is God doing something supernatural in people's lives around us, but we're not listening to be stepping out in faith? And another time, this church leader goes out and prays in the morning. It's the same guy. He goes out, prays in the morning, and he says, Lord, reveal to me today who you want me to give a New Testament to. And this is a prayer they're regularly praying every morning. Reveal to me today who you want me to have a conversation with. Reveal to me today who you want me to give a New Testament to. When I wake up in the morning, I fail to really think. But these guys, they're up in the morning and they're focused. Lord, it's all about you today. I'm going to serve you today. Who do you want me to go and impact today? I just want to be a vessel for you to use. And so he went out in Tehran. He saw a woman that was fully covered. Now, in Tehran, you don't have to be fully covered. You just have to wear the hijab, the headscarf. And even the women that are wearing the hijab are trying to push the legal boundaries, and they're wearing it further and further back on their heads. And in 2007, I remember the report came out at BBC called The Bad Hijab. And basically what that was in one day, The secret police went through Tehran City and arrested 300 women in one day just because the headscarf was too far back on their head. Could you imagine that? So in Tehran, you don't have to be fully covered with the veil and everything. And he saw this woman that was fully covered and felt the Lord speak to him deep inside and say, I want you to go to that woman and give her a New Testament and tell her that this is the way. And he was like, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. Not this woman, because he knows that if you're fully covered in Tehran, that means either you're quite extreme or your husband is pretty extreme. And so he's thinking, Lord, please, no, honestly. And yet the Lord says, go and give her a New Testament and tell her that this is the way. And he knows the prompting of God in his heart from past experience. He knows to be obedient. So he just steps out in faith and he goes for it. The boldness and courage that it takes to do that. And he walks up to this woman and he says, hi, please don't think I'm crazy. It's something he says a lot. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and he has just told me to come to you, to give you this and to tell you that this is the way. Will you take it? She takes it from him. And as she looks up, she just had tears in her eyes. And she started to break down crying. And he's thinking, this is not good. I've approached a covered woman in public and I've just made her cry. This is not the best scenario he wanted to be in. So he said, woman, please compose yourself. Again, the cultural thing comes in there because you don't get away with calling women women like that in the UK. You know, and these things I have to get used to in the cross-cultural sort of, mission type stuff. It's very interesting. So he says, woman, please compose yourself. She said, I'm so, so sorry. He said, but you don't understand. And he said, well, please explain to me. Why are you crying? And she said, 2 weeks ago, I was crying out to God. I said, God, I know that Islam is not true, but I believe that you are true, but I don't know you. Who are you? Reveal yourself to me. She just cried out to God, poured her heart out. She said, reveal yourself to me. She fell asleep. And in her dream, a man started to approach her. But she knew that he was more than a man because there was a sense of power and peace and love was just flowing and radiating from him. She said it was the most supernatural experience of her entire life. So she knew that whoever this was approaching was the answer to her prayers. This was God before her. And in her dream, she said, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus. Come and follow me all the days of your life. And she'd really heard nothing about Jesus. She said, Lord, how do I follow you? I want to follow you. How do I follow you? He said, don't worry, be patient. Just wait, I'll show you the way. And so she said, here you are telling me that this is the way. The very words that he spoke were the words that Jesus spoke to her in the dream. We're seeing these sorts of things happening a lot. You know, the underground church has been growing significantly. And we've had women. Again, God is really using the women in Iran. Women evangelists, they're really incredible, very, very bold. And I had one woman that came to Iran from Armenia with a real heart to reach Muslims. She already had learned to speak Persian. And she went there with the real goal, I want to share Christ with the Muslims, with the Persians. And so she set about doing it. And within 10 months, she had led over 70 Iranian Muslims to the Lord and started 4 house churches. 10 months. Oh, it's easy, isn't it? Come on. Could you imagine that here? Yeah, let's just go and lead over 70 people to Christ in 10 months. And I mean, we get excited and happy if, you know, 5 to 10 people are added to our churches each year. And so we should be. But man, when God is doing it, I mean, you don't have to try very hard. And these guys are just going out, just sharing Christ. And they're so open that they're just ready to say, yes, I believe it's true. It's really incredible. And actually, last summer, we went through this period of, because you've got to go about evangelism in the right way in Iran. And leaders are also so important. You know, when you've got a church that's growing so rapidly, each house church, and that's really a church, it's a house group, cell group. Each house church has to have somebody in there that can lead, that is grounded in the Bible, that knows, you know, the theology correctly and everything else and has all the skills necessary to lead the church and to multiply. And so when you've got a church that's growing so fast, you know, and you can see in the New Testament as well that it happens where you get heretical teaching creeping in. And so it's so important that we are training leaders. And
we set about last summer to do almost a bit of a test, where we said to the underground church leaders, okay, what would it take for you to double in size in a short space of time? What would it take for us to see radical growth? And they said, well, if we made each house group smaller, more streamlined, so rather than being 15 to 30, it was 9 or 10, we could go out and be more streamlined, be a bit more under the radar, if you like, not so obvious, and we could really witness well as a group, and probably we could see, you know, 8 or 9 others come to the Lord in 1 month. And so we set about doing that. We thought, let's give that a try and see how that works. We broke the house churches all down. And then by mid-July, we were ready we broke everybody down. And by mid-July, we were ready to see what would happen. And basically, in that 1 month, between mid-July to mid-August, the entire network, the Elam Church network in Iran, doubled in size. And we were just blown away. So we said, stop, whatever you're doing, just stop it. Which doesn't make sense, does it? But for us, we just had to stop them, because if they would keep going, we just wouldn't cope. And so we said, stop now and sow your lives into all of those that you've led to the Lord, and then we'll maybe go again sometime in the future. And you can't stop these guys. You said stop, but they're still leading people to the Lord all over the place. But it's just incredible. When the Lord is doing something and man gets involved, there's a big difference. Elon, we're very proud to have been training for almost 20 years now. And our training program has now shifted and moved to Turkey rather than being based in the UK. The problem was, when we had people come to the UK, they wouldn't want to go back to Iran. After having spent 2 to 3 years, for example, in the UK, they really didn't want to go back to Iran. They got comfortable, they got apathetic. Sounds familiar. I've been in that place, still am sometimes. So the training took place in Turkey. Now, we had the first group that went through in Turkey, I think it was about 5 years ago now. And the first group that went through had 2 women in that group. They came for 3-month intensive training course, went back to Iran, and they started to sort of evangelize and sow into the country. And they realized that the Lord had given them a really unique gift of evangelism, just going out there and sharing the Lord with people. And within 4 years, they had distributed 20,000 New Testaments just between the two of them. This is 2 women in the Islamic Republic of Iran, the only country in the world run by Islamic clerics. And these 2 women in that country are distributing, and they have distributed 20,000 New Testaments. That's not, you know, when you go into Birmingham High Street or London or somewhere, you'll find people handing out flyers for the most recent nightclub or the latest something on ice dance, or, you know, these kind of events that are being publicized and they're handing out flyers. Well, in Iran, you don't hand out New Testaments like flyers. You know, for every New Testament, they have had to have had a move of God in their heart to lead them to these people. For every New Testament they've given, there has been a conversation about the Lord. It's really, really incredible. 20,000 people they have come into contact with. Many thousands they have led to the Lord themselves, personally. They've also planted house churches. 2 really amazing women. Now, there's a city also called Qom, and spelled Q-O-M. And it's like the Iranian version of the Vatican. And it's where all the Islamic seminaries, you know, sort of training schools are for new upcoming Islamic leaders. And at the moment, they're training 60,000 Islamic clerics in that city. And to go into that city, you need to be fully covered, because it's a very very sort of radical, it's kind of the hotbed of all radical Islamic thinking. The British government, the American government have all highlighted this city as the city where a lot of the, you know, extremist thinking comes from. But it's a very, you know, fervent Muslim city. So to go in there as a woman, you've got to be fully covered. These 2 women decide, being obedient to the Lord, no, they have to go to the city to go and witness. And so they have to cover up. But what they decide to do is to sew secret pockets on the inside of the burqa, and they can carry up to 20 New Testaments on them at any time as they enter the city. The crazy radical girls, if they were caught, then they'd be in serious, serious trouble. And they would go into the city and just trust in the Lord, and he burdens them with people's faces, and they'll go up and approach them. And give them a New Testament, talk to them. Anyway, back in March, these two girls, they're called Mariam and Marzia, they are good friends of mine and my wife. I met them when I went to Turkey for the first time. That was about 3 years ago. And back in March, they were both arrested. A big shock to us. You know, they were almost living a lifestyle that was on the dangerous side, if you like. But the Lord has protected them for such a long period of time. So back in March, if you can put the slide up, I've got a photograph of them. Back in March, they were arrested, and they ended up spending 2 weeks in solitary confinement, and both been in ill health. Mariam is 27, and Marzia is 30, 31, I think. Young girls, really loving the Lord, really trusting in God. And in prison, they have they weren't liked. When they first arrived in prison, they were treated as disgusting apostates. You know, leaving Islam to be an apostate, particularly to leave Islam to become a Christian, is one of the worst things you could possibly do. It's as bad as murdering someone or committing adultery. It's in Islam, it's called shirk. It's the worst sin possible. And these girls, they're considered unclean. They're considered disgusting apostates who should be killed. Many of the prison guards have been telling them, you should be put to death. They're potentially facing a life sentence to spend the rest of their life in prison just because they love Jesus. And the other day, Mariam managed to, I was in the car with my father-in-law and his mobile phone went off and it was Marzia calling from the prison, would you believe? It's amazing. And she was talking, and she's had a bad back. It's been a tough time. But what she said was, when we first came here, people hated us. They thought we were disgusting apostates. They thought we should die. And now we've had so many people coming up to us and saying, I am so sorry for saying what I said when you first arrived. Will you please forgive me? He said, person after person after person are coming up and beginning to apologize and saying, would you forgive me? There's something very different about you too. What's different about you two? And we're expecting to begin to hear New Testimonies now. Because these girls, I believe, aren't in prison just because they slipped up or something happened. You know, the Lord has a purpose for these two. And they love God. And they're not there because they're religious people. They're not there because they have a belief. They're there because they are passionate lovers of Jesus. And Marzia said on the phone, the only reason we're here is because we love Jesus. And the only thing that's going to keep us here is because we love Jesus. The only thing that's going to get us through this whole experience is loving Jesus. She said, every cell in my body loves Jesus. She said, I love him more today than I ever have done. He said, they could cut up our bodies and throw our pieces, you know, into fields, but each piece would still love Jesus. I mean, these girls are just crazy in love with Jesus. What must that be like? So, pray for them. Please pray for Mariam and Marzia. Pray for God's plan and purpose to be done through them. We have had another guy who was in prison, and he led so many people to the Lord in that prison, they threw him out. So we're praying for something similar for these two. We're praying that they would lead hundreds, maybe thousands in that prison to the Lord. So much so that the prison guards will say, get out. We don't want you here anymore. That would be pretty cool. Please come and see me afterwards at the stand. If you want to pray for Iran, and this is one big thing that really I'd like to see happen, we have this free prayer resource. It's called Iran 30. And it's a really, really great resource. It's really easy. It's very informative and it's free. So if you want to come to the stand afterwards, I have lots of copies. You can make a donation if you want towards the cost, but you don't have to. It really is free. Come and take it. And we'd love for you to keep in touch. And there is a form at the back as well. If you wanted to join our mailing list, we'll keep you up to date with Mariam and Marzia's story. If you just like email, we do a once a month email. Or anytime there's new news, we'll email. You can fill in this little form at the back there. It'd be great to have you on the mailing list. We can keep you up to date. And there's all sorts of literature about the ministry, that takes you into more depth about what we do. The fact that we have a TV program that we produce and broadcast, all the training, the Bible translation project that we have, all the literature that we produce and equip the church with. Because really, that's Elam's main goal, is to train, equip, and to send the gospel. And we're so excited that in these 20 years, we've seen thousands of Iranians come to the Lord. And we believe in the next decade, we're going to begin to see the millions coming to the Lord. And we know that Iran one day is going to experience an incredible, unprecedented church growth, as you saw. You know, if every Iranian had the opportunity to hear the gospel, we would just see unprecedented church growth in that nation. So please come see me afterwards. Thanks so much for your attention and for listening. And thanks for having us here. We really appreciate it.
Well, I hope you're touched and excited by that. Do you know one of my first reactions is that I feel ashamed? I feel ashamed of what's going on in this country. I feel ashamed that people are coming here looking for freedom from places like Iran. And what are we doing? We are encouraging them to be put back into bondage by the introduction of Sharia law, by allowing radical Muslims to preach their gospel in our country. We read in our newspapers that thousands of people are leaving the Christian church in this country every week or whatever it is. I heard from an Iranian pastor a couple of years ago, who I believe actually is working with Elam, that 1,000 Christians were coming, 1,000 people in Iran were coming to Christ every month in Iran. And I thought that might have been an exaggeration, but I think if my maths was right, 90 people a day for a month is about 2,700 a month are coming to know Christ. I was saying yesterday, I wish I could say to people that I only do what the Lord shows me to do. That's what he wants us to do. But actually, that is their protection in Iran. That if the Lord shows them to go to somebody, they will be protected in what they're doing. And it's just so encouraging to hear that these people are stepping out in boldness. I'd heard about those two girls from stuff I get from the Barnabas Fund, who are also concerned with persecuted Christians around the world. And in this country, all we hear is people leaving and there's apathy. And I think the work of MAF is brilliant. I do some recreational flying every now and again with a guy who's an ex-MAF pilot. We are partly involved. A very close friend of ours runs an organization called Flame International. She leads teams into southern Sudan and northern Uganda, taking the message of hope and primarily forgiveness, because this is where the Lord's army, not our Lord, but their army, have been killing all these people. And MAF do a lot of flying into those areas, and they take the teams they fly into Nairobi, and then they take them into these places so that they can bring the gospel. And that's another very precious work which Alan mentioned this morning. So I just want us to think about these ministries and what we've heard this morning. They said they weren't asking for money. Money's quite useful, though, to get the job done. They kind of need it to put the petrol in the airplanes and stuff like that, to buy the airplanes. Servicing costs of 140 airplanes is a lot of money, isn't it? Just to service them, to keep them flying. They all need servicing. But they need our prayers as much as anything for what they're doing. And I think they would be jealous over our prayers as much as they would be over our money. Is that right, you guys? So I just want to praise God for what's happening and what we've heard this morning. We're going to end now and take up the offering during the last song. I, the Lord of sea and sky, with a chorus, "Here I am, Lord." Quite a challenge. But just think of it as we sing the words of this song, "Here I am, Lord." And we'll take up the offering during this hymn. So could we stand, please?
and sky. I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make the darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them, they turn away. Their hearts of stone, I will dance for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? In them, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Bread I will provide till their hearts are satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? It is them, Lord. Is it I? Night, I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart.
Father God, we just want to thank you for this offering that we've taken up on behalf of the work of Elam and MF. We ask you to bless it, Lord, to increase it, that it may be used to bring the knowledge of you to more people around the world, Lord. Will you just increase it, Lord, multiply it, Lord, to cause blessings wherever that money is used, that your name may be glorified amongst the people to whom these organizations go. And Father, I just ask your blessing on Mission Aviation Fellowship and on Elam. Lord, will you bless all their workers, Lord? Will you encourage them? I just thank you for their faithfulness. Will you give them the resources that they need to do the job you're calling them to? And I just thank you that they are choosing to be there for you, Lord, and to be there for your people, to be obedient to your calling to their lives, that they take out the truth of your gospel and it doesn't return empty. It comes back in praise and glory to your name, for, with people who are prepared to lay down their lives for the gospel, to be put in prison, to be abused, to be torn apart and say, even if I'm in small pieces, I will still cry out for the love of Jesus and spread the love of Jesus. So we just bless those organizations, Lord. Will you pour out abundantly upon them? Will you encourage them? Will you bring them the people and the resources that they need? And we ask this in Jesus' name. And for ourselves, as we close now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen. Please sit down. There is...